We've assigned this time to offer the Lord's invitation. As you see on the board, the question is, what is the invitation? The invitation, as we think of it, is something that we can see and should never grow tired of looking at the passages. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is not the only time, of course, in the Scriptures that we see an invitation extended. In the book of Revelation, as you turn to the last chapter of the book of Revelation and read in verse 17, it simply says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. He that heareth, let him say, Come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely." What is the invitation? Well, when Jesus expressed it in Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 28, it was just that. It was an invitation. And you receive invitations all the time to one event or to another, or to do this or to do that. An invitation is something you can receive or you can reject. You can accept it or you can reject it. That's your choice. But that's what it is. It's just an invitation. It's not something that you have to do, because your will is expressed in your reaction to the invitation. In fact, someone has correctly observed that our obedience to the gospel, or our acceptance of the invitation, is our response to the grace of God. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus came by the grace of God to provide a sacrifice sufficient to take away our sins. But though he died for all, not everybody receives the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, because not everybody will come to him in order to receive that. Isn't that simple? Now, my brethren and dear friends, when we begin to talk about the invitation, sometimes we see Jesus preaching to a large multitude of people. Sometimes we see Jesus teaching only one. For example, in what's sometimes referred to as the golden text of the Bible, in John chapter 3, the familiar text, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, the context, as I try to hammer, context, really important. Jesus is not preaching to a multitude of people in this passage. We're all familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, are we not? But keep in mind, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus about what God has done, that God sent his only begotten Son, and that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He came to offer eternal life. Again, that's something that is extended, but it's not something that everybody is willing to accept. So what is the invitation? Is it something that you feel? Is it just an overwhelming feeling that God sends upon you and you cannot resist? Well, no, that's not what the invitation of the Lord is. The invitation of the Lord is not the result of some eloquent speech. When we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1, the apostle said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul said we came preaching. We didn't come to flatter you with our excellency of speech. That wasn't the point. Now, I think sometimes we read that and we come away and we think, well, Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker. I don't believe that's necessarily a logical conclusion, but he was not trying to impress them with his own eloquency. He was trying to impress them with the message that he preached. Because if you'll look back in chapter 1, verse 21, it was through the message preached that God selected to save man. Man had to understand what it says. And Paul came preaching it. So don't be impressed with somebody's eloquence. That's not the point. Be impressed with the message itself, that God chose to reveal wisdom from heaven that will save your soul. Now, where is it found? It's found upon the pages of Scripture. You see, it's not a feeling. It's not some overwhelming thing that God does to you. It's something you read with understanding, and it compels you through the things that God says to do something, but not just to do anything. I would suggest that the invitation of the Lord is not a series of deathbed tales or what somebody has called graveyard yarns. When the Apostle Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he wasn't going on about some fellow did this and he had this experience. And so he's telling them about who Jesus is and compelling them to respond to the grace of God, understanding who Jesus is and what he did. And so he called upon them, as we noted in our study this morning, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Now notice the text does not say that when he had spun some kind of emotional yarn to them that they responded. No, when they heard this, the text says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" When they heard this, you see, it wasn't a story. He was telling them about who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them. In Acts the 16th chapter, we made essentially the same point. As the Philippian jailer is told some things about who Jesus is. "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Now that was somewhere between midnight and the break of day. So there was some urgency attached to what that man did. He listened to what Paul taught him and he obeyed it. Now that's just it. And in Acts the 24th chapter, when we read about the governor Felix. Felix was not a good guy. And those of you that have been in Bible classes or studied anything about Felix know that he and Drusilla were just some bad, bad people. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." Now, Paul has made an appeal to him based upon the life that he's lived, an ungodly life. There are some things you need to change about the way that you're living. And the very reaction of Felix reveals that. The text tells us that he was terrified at what Paul said. But then he said, "Go your way, and when it's convenient for me, I'll call you. Don't call me, I'll call you," kind of attitude. Now, notice what he did with the invitation. The invitation of the Lord was extended to him. You can change your life. You don't have to be this way. But it had no appeal to him except to terrify him. And beyond that, it wasn't convenient for him to do anything about it. So what is the invitation? We see that in every instance, it always involves teaching. And some of you know that some preachers you go and listen to, their appeal is, or invitation to the audience, is to say this word. You ever sit in the audience where a preacher goes, "I want you to say this word. Say amen." Or, "Can I get an amen?" We're wanting the audience to participate. So this becomes an invitation, and every other word becomes amen. I would suggest to you, dear friends, that the Lord's invitation is not our determination to say amen or to get people to say amen. That's not it. That's not what folks are invited to do. Folks are invited to obey the gospel so that they can become a Christian. So they can enjoy then the forgiveness of their sins. So what then is the invitation? The Apostle Peter told those folks in Acts 2 what to do and why. And he told them what would happen if they didn't. Now, is that something that you would think would be appealing to most audiences? To be told what to do and what it means if you don't. But that's what he told them. He told them they had crucified the Son of God. Now, what's the consequence to that? He talked with them about what sin is. You know, sometimes we don't want to hear about something we've done that's wrong. We don't want somebody convicting us or telling us we've been wrong about anything. But that's what Peter did in Acts 2. When they asked, what shall we do? He told them the condition that they were in and what they needed to do to correct it. And that's what the invitation of the Lord is. And the text tells us that with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Well, why did he say that? Because he realized they were lost and he wanted them to see that. The invitation is something a lot bigger, I think, than sometimes we think that it is. As you turn in your Bible to Acts, the third chapter, you see a similar approach beginning in verse 13, where the Apostle Peter and John are responding to some who are raising the question about this man who's been laid at the gate, who was lame from birth, and Peter said, arise and walk. And some evidently want to know how they did that. Now again, you can't explain a miracle. Peter said, arise and walk, and he did. And the text tells us that he was walking and praising God, verse 9. In verse 12, however, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though we, by our own power or godliness, we had made him to walk? He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. How'd you like to have been in that audience? And here Peter's telling you what you did. Just like he did in Acts 2. You killed the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead. Now what was the message that Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now you want to know what happens if you pursue a course of sin? Jesus tells us. John chapter 8 and verse 24, he said, for except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Ye shall be damned. Now would you think about that as being the Lord's invitation? Well, we need to see what sin is. We need to understand what the consequence of it is. And then we need to see what the remedy to it is. When Paul reasoned with Felix about self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come, he was telling him about things that were unpleasant, made old Felix very uncomfortable. He was terrified. But we see what the invitation was. There are blessings that are afforded to you, and you do not want to reject those blessings. Now, what is the invitation? Well, it's to preach the gospel because the gospel has power. The word translated here comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The gospel is powerful. It's the power of God to save your soul. Now, what effect should the invitation of the Lord have upon anybody? Well, I want to suggest this passage to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, the apostle begins to write about the judgment. But when he comes to verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Again, I would ask the question, what then is the invitation? It's an effort to persuade men to obey the gospel so that they can be saved. I know I say it an awful lot, but isn't that simple? That's what the invitation is all about. It's an appeal to folks to obey the gospel so that we can escape the terror caused by the sin in which we have engaged. That makes sin a very terrible thing. We don't want to result in being separated from God because of our sin. Well, what then is the invitation? Well, it's our desire, and certainly according to the Scriptures, to lead somebody to respond to the grace of God. What did God do? He sent His Son. Why did He do that? To be a sufficient sacrifice to take away sin, because there wasn't any other sacrifice that would do that. The blood of animals wouldn't do that. In fact, your blood wouldn't do that because you're guilty of sin yourself. But Jesus wasn't. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, robed in flesh, and He came and lived as a man, tempted as a man, and died so that His sacrifice would be sufficient to take away our sin. What is the invitation? It's an attempt to build faith in Christ and in His Word. And somebody said, well, why we do that? Well, I don't want you to believe what Mick says. Mick says, I need to do this. So I want you to read it in your Bible. And know that this is what the Lord says for you to do. Like Peter was telling those folks in Acts 2, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You see, there's no misunderstanding that. You either do it or you don't. You accept the Lord's invitation or you reject it, but it was contingent upon their believing what Peter had said about who Jesus is. Now, why did they need to believe that? What evidence was presented? Peter said, we saw the resurrected Christ. We saw it. We saw Him. For 40 days He walked among us and taught us about the kingdom. How do you dispute that kind of evidence? We saw Him. So we want to build faith in Christ and confidence in His Word to convict men of sin and tell folks what the remedy is and what the consequence is if you don't. Now, wasn't that the pattern that we see in the New Testament? So we're not trying to create a feeling, not trying to help somebody to have some kind of an overwhelming something that God does to you. No, but to help somebody to see an examination of their life in light of the Word of God, what changes need to be made. And then to appeal to folks to do that. To urge them, as we saw in Acts 2, with many other words, the Apostle Peter exhorted them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We see that time and time and time again. In Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, we see the preaching of the gospel. And both men and women obeyed the gospel. Chapter 8, verses 35 through 36, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch who had asked the question, reading from Isaiah 53, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip began from this scripture and preached to him Jesus. And when they came to a certain water, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, Philip, in preaching to him who Jesus is, had preached to him what Jesus wanted him to do. And now he's compelled to do it. In chapter 16, same thing with the Philippian jailer, as we've introduced already. When we offer the Lord's invitation, we said that one of the things that we want to try to stress in the minds of people is what the consequence of sin is if we do not receive the grace of God offered through the sacrifice of His Son, if we do not obey. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, said, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, the Apostle Paul made it very, very clear. If I reject the gospel, if I do not obey the gospel, then here's the consequence. Now, let's get firmly fixed in our thinking that when we're offering the Lord's invitation, we're trying to impress upon the minds of people what happens if we reject the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. There's good news in this picture in that I don't have to be lost because of my sin. Good news in this picture because there is a Savior. Good news in this picture because I can learn what to do. And I can learn it by reading and then obey the Scriptures.
Now somebody said, but Paul is talking about those who obey not the gospel. Here's what will happen to you. I want to stress in your mind why. It's this element of sin. It's what sin does. I don't believe we paint a bad enough picture of what sin does. You see, obedience to the gospel, that's good news. This is how you're saved. But sin condemns. That's what it does. It separates us from God. The choice we have is to either do something about it, to avail ourselves of the blood of Jesus to be forgiven, or not. You see, we've made this point many times under that Old Testament system. They could offer an animal sacrifice for their sins, right? But another option that they had, that you also have, is just to do nothing and accept the penalty. But that's not a very desirable option, is it? And this is what Paul is pointing out. You can reject the good news and just accept the penalty. But we don't want that. So why not obey the gospel? These passages tell us essentially what happens when we reject the gospel. We don't want that. So again, what then is the invitation? It's an effort to communicate, to preach simply the truth of God's word, what to do about sin. It's an effort to press it into the hearts of men and women and insist, if you please, that people see the urgency of that. When Peter said to those Jews in Acts 2, as he exhorted them with many other words, saying, save yourselves, do we not see some urgency attached to that? That's what he's compelling them to do, see the need to do something about it. But not only so, but to make a decision. Make a decision. There are many times that we're called upon to make decisions. For example, when Joshua brought the people of Israel into the promised land, he declared, I've done just exactly what God wanted me to do. And he said, now you choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of our fathers that are beyond the river or the gods in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We'll serve Jehovah. And he called on them to make that decision. You remember in 2 Kings 18 when the prophet Elijah called upon those people who were worshiping Baal. If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him. How long go ye limping between the two? You've got a choice to make. So we come to the point of decision. And we do make decisions. God will give the increase. Our job is to make the message known. And only in the making of the message known and appealing to men to obey it can we be, as Paul said to those in the elders in the church in Ephesus, can I be pure from the blood of all men? Now, brethren and dear friends, keep in mind, it's not my desire or anybody here to set up as your judge, judge, jury, and execution. No, we're not. That's not our role. Our job is to make the message known, to extend the invitation. The decision is in your hands, just like it's in ours. It's all of us. We've all got to make just decisions. But sometimes those decisions have eternal consequences. And that's where we are. The Lord's invitation. We've noted that Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We appeal to you, not on the basis of some feeling, but on the basis of what you can read in the Scriptures, the evidence that is provided that Jesus is who He claimed to be. We'd urge you to read the bulletin article. Because we've noted in the bulletin article numerous claims that Jesus made. He claimed to be the Son of God. Now, either He was or He wasn't. I'm convinced by the evidence that He was. He calls upon me then to repent of my sins. He said, if you're not willing to do that, you'll perish. I need to change my mind because what I'm doing is displeasing God. He calls upon me to confess my faith. Because, you see, if you're not willing to do that, Jesus said, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And then the simple and often quoted passage, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And you see, to be lost, you just don't have to do anything. You just reject the gospel, you're lost. Sin does that. But if you want to be saved, then you need to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter told those Jews to do in Acts 2 and the numerous illustrations we used this morning. Now, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you've obeyed the gospel, saved from past sins, you don't need to be baptized. But if you've continued a life of sin, you need to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. You can read all about that in 1 John chapter 1 and know just exactly what to do. You can read about it further in Acts chapter 8 with Simon, a man who practiced sorcery, and then he obeyed the gospel, but then he went back to some of the same motives that he'd had before. It was necessary for him to repent of his sin. He called upon Peter to pray for him that none of the things he had said would come to pass. If we can help you in that way, in any way to obey the Lord, that's the Lord's invitation. We want to assist you. If you be subject to it this evening, make it known while together we stand and while we sing.